Have you ever known there was more to the story that you were told, but you liked the part you knew, so you didn't want or need the rest of the story? You were content with the part you knew. You didn't need to know the details. I think of my parents growing up and wanting to know where I was, and that I was safe, and wanting to know when I got home, but did not necessarily want to know what happened in between, right? As parents, sometimes we're like, we're better off just to not know. But we also know it's not actually true, right? What you don't know won't hurt you. That's not an actual true statement, because we're Christians and we carry the gospel. So we know that in a very real sense, what the people around us don't know will hurt them in the end. Amen. So that is why we carry the gospel to all. In our text today, Paul is sought out to be killed again. What do you know? And he's going to be saved again. And he will be delivered to the governor with a story shaped just a certain way. The right things said and the wrong things omitted. And we're going to apply this to our own lives today in three parts. The plot, the save, and the letter. Acts 23, verse 12. Let's stand as we read God's word together. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one what you've informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge, for they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded at Herod's Praetorium. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it now. Your words on the pages in this book of Acts, Paul's ministry before us. Help us see it and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Got another little bit lengthy section here this morning to get through. We've been looking at Paul and his speech to this crowd and the Romans saving him from the crowd. And we know that Paul wasn't the instigator that the Romans thought he was. He wasn't the Egyptian he was looking for. They actually found out he was a Roman citizen right before they could torture him for information. We looked at the crowd being stirred by their own truths, which are false, and so were the Romans, and so was the Sanhedrin. We asked ourselves, what truth do we stand upon? The only truth that matters, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or something else? This week it's more Romans and more Jews and more plots to kill. Paul will be saved again. Let's dive into it. The plot. What's going on here? We see this on our pages. There's a lot of words there. In our text, we're in this same sort of scene here as we have been on the last several weeks. It's still, you know, leaving the crowd and being saved and being transported here or there. We're still in that scene. We're looking at several days here. We can think a week in which Paul has been pulled from the temple with an attempt on his life. Then the Romans saved him and allowed him to speak to the crowd, and then saved him again only to punish him, then only to realize that he's a Roman citizen himself. And then he was sent to the Sanhedrin, who also got in a fight over him. Paul being protected by God the whole way through, and in a very real sense, God using Paul to turn all these groups upside down. None of them know what to do. That's quite the week, right? We've been looking at it over a few weeks here, but that's quite the week Paul's having. I'm sure we've had some weeks in our own lives that we can look back on now and go, wow, that was quite a week. That's what's happening here with Paul. He's having that sort of week, maybe on a larger scale. What's next? Well, we're looking at another plot. The Jews are not done with Paul. Remember, the statement was, away with this fellow, he doesn't, away from him from the earth, he shall not be allowed to live. That's their statement concerning Paul, and they meant it. What's the new plot? Well, 40 men under a vow to eat nor drink until Paul is dead. Think about that. How bad he must be hated for this to be happening. Not only the plot, but right under the Romans' watch, right? They would have had to plot against Rome for Paul to die. That's whose custody he is in. That's a leap from a religious panel condemning him. How much do they have to be gripped by their world and the ruler of their world, which is Satan in reality, to risk the Romans wiping him out? Think about that. Secondly here, you see that the Jewish people have brought their own Jewish leaders into the plot, right? That's what we read. Now we saw last week that the Pharisees were on Paul's side, kind of, and the Sadducees were against Paul because he spoke in terms of the resurrection. This led to the fight between the Sanhedrin there, and the description was Paul was going to be torn to pieces. That's the description of the scene last week. This could mean that this group of 40 men here is meeting with Sadducee leaders to carry out the plot, but don't let this scene fool you about the Pharisees. They want Paul gone too. How do we know? Well, 25 years or so before this moment, they had similar encounters with the Jesus Paul speaks of. Places like Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, "You hypocrites," talking to the Pharisees. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's Jesus and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach and do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's Jesus talking about the Pharisees. So don't for a second think that the Pharisees are on the side of Paul. That's not what we're seeing here. Whoever is in this meeting is approving of an assassination attempt of Paul while in Roman custody. That's what's going on here. That's desperation, even by the leadership. And we know this is an acceptance or rejection of the gospel on display. We keep talking about that. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So if your thought here, if their thought as leaders here is the guy carrying the gospel must die, then a changed heart they do not have. We understand that. So what's the actual plan here? Go and tell the Romans and that the Sanhedrin have more questions, and while they're transporting him, we will kill him. So on the road between where Paul is and where the Sanhedrin meet. Well, where is Paul? Well, he's likely in Antonia's fortress. That is a Roman guardhouse of sorts that's attached to the temple. So that's likely where they're keeping Paul. So it's not very far from where this council would be meeting. So it's a short trip, but it's the only way to get him while vulnerable here. That's the plot, but why make it? Why care so much about this one man? Well, it's because this one man threatens their way of life. What way of life are we talking about? It's the way of life that means they are in control. You see, they have the market cornered on religious activity. That's this group we're talking about. They have the market cornered on religious power. All things run through them. It is not that Paul has treated them poorly or has tried to force them into something. That's not going on. It's not that Paul hates or teaches hate against them. That's not happening. It is that Paul says he offers a better way. The only way that we know Jesus is the only way. This means by default that their way is not the way. Keep your way, but my way is better. Let me tell you my way. My way is Jesus because he is the Son of God. Their response, kill him. Now there's another reason for the plot we must point out. It is the acceptance or rejection. We say this quite a bit. It's the only two reactions to the gospel. This may happen on a scale and in various ways, but there are only two. Acceptance means repentance and faith. Means Holy Spirit filled, and means Jesus is your Savior. Your sins paid for. The Son of God on the cross for you. Born again, made new, eternity in heaven secure. We could go on, right? Rejection is the opposite of this in every way. Of the flesh. No repentance. Worldly and not godly. No promises of God for you except one. Judgment for your sins. It's not all death threats and evil actions, but could merely be the denial of God's truth. Why react the way they do here? Because the gospel doesn't feel good to them, doesn't feel holy to them. The gospel causes pain to them, is hate to them, because their world is their home and not heaven, and Satan is their ruler and not God. That's why I reject. This is harsh. But it is the simple truth that is shown to us all throughout the Bible, right? Cain killed Abel because of this truth. Pharaoh chased Moses into the desert because of this truth. Jesus hung on the cross because of this truth. And Paul is now moved from killing Christians to being hunted as one of them because of this truth. The world and its leader feel better to unbelievers. That's the truth. You want a real-world Kentucky example of this? Any Kentucky sports fans in here? Probably got a couple in here. Would you ever wear a Tennessee jersey? How about a Louisville one? You know, some people say, you know, if they're not playing against Kentucky, maybe. You know. Well, that's not a diehard fan, right? I see a lot of shaking heads here. What about North Carolina? How about Duke?
No.
Did you just throw up a little bit in your mouth? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's reaction I wanted. A fan of both rarely happens, right? It's always one or the other. That's what we're talking about here. Crazy about one and made sick by the other. Now take that tiny sports fan scale. It doesn't feel tiny to us, but it is a tiny scale according to the universe, right? Take the tiny sports fan scale and scale it up to the God of the universe and His Spirit inside of you, and there is your difference. There's your reason for the hate, for the divide between believers and unbelievers, acceptance and rejection. We cannot change hearts. We will never force evil to do good. We will never get the worldly to change their focus to God. We cannot do any of these things, but God can. God makes people fans of God. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we stand in this place as the church together and push out into the world, right? The word is the power of God to save. It changes hearts. It changes minds. It changes eternities. The only hope in a world without hope is turning to the one who died to offer hope, the only way, Jesus. Every believer in Jesus will face a plot, just like our pages today have a plot, some simple, some complex, some silly, some serious. It could be small or large, but it will happen. Even in the freest country that has ever existed, it will happen. The United States is free, but it is not Christian. And you will not be accepted if you do not accept the world. Now, who is it for you? What is it for you? Right? We have all something that we need to change. We need the courage and the strength to overcome. Maybe it's as simple as a family member that pushes against your beliefs. Will you stand? The scarier thought is not a family member upset at you, right? That's not the scarier thought. It's not the questions that you may need to have the answers to. That often scares us, right? Well, what if they ask questions that we don't know the answers to? That's not the scarier thought. The scarier thought is rather what it means if the world around you actually accepts you. Have not been pushed back against. Are seen as a part of the world. What does that mean? That's scarier. Now that's the plot. Let's move forward here to the save. Another day and another save by the Romans here. More importantly, by the family of Paul. Say what? This is the only place in the entire Bible that anything about the family of Paul is mentioned. We know nothing before this statement, and we only know this statement going forward. That's it. Paul has a nephew. Paul has a sister. Paul is human. That's what we found out today. Why is this included here? Well, we don't know, really. What we do know is Paul's family moved to Jerusalem when Paul was young, so they are around in the area. We also know that Paul was being treated as a Roman citizen here. That's what it tells us, because he's got visitors. People are coming and going, so he's not in a real Roman imprisonment situation, but more of a house arrest. What did this nephew say? I know the plot against you. How does he know? Well, that means he was trusted enough to be around the plot, right? Maybe he's still high in Jewish circles. That could be one reason. Another reason could be that 40 men know the plot, right? If one person knows something, it doesn't take long for everybody to know something, right? So if you've got 40 people with knowledge, that's not going to take too long to spread. The other more likely reason is he's young enough to be ignored while people are speaking of these things around him. The text seems to indicate that this is a young man. They call him young. It seems like he's being led this way or that way. The leader here is going to take him by the hand while he's talking to him. So he seems to be a younger man. Whatever the reason, the nephew knew, and now Paul knows, and now the Romans know. the Romans to the rescue once again. Why the rescue? Well, do they know the Lord Jesus? Is that why? That's not it. On Paul's side, that's not it. It was for themselves. There would be no assassination attempt on their watch. That's what's going on here. There would be no losing of a prisoner on their watch. There would be no losing of a Roman citizen on their watch. Why? Well, there's many reasons. They already messed up, right? So they're trying to make amends. They were already arrested a Roman. They were almost torturing a Roman. So they've already messed up. They would be punished if this was successful. Or maybe it's just to keep the peace, to keep their control. You see the numbers here. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen are the descriptions here. So it's an army to hold off a 40-man plot. Not on their watch, is what it says. Many, many reasons, but salvation here is not one of them. God was not one of them in their eyes. They protect a messenger of God and help along the purposes of God, but without knowledge of what's going on, without their seal of approval, their actions in the hand of God and for His purposes. And that's always. So what does this mean for us? This means we pray for those in charge, no matter who they are. Those who are actually Christian and those who walk around who merely act like a Christian and those who live outwardly and proudly with no faith at all. All of them should be in our prayers because we know all of them are being used by God, the best and the worst. Pray for heart change. Pray for Holy Spirit renewal. Pray for Christian values to win the day. But more importantly, pray for God's will to be done even through those who embrace evil. If Paul wasn't from a Jewish background here, he would have already been dead long ago. If Paul wasn't a Roman citizen here, then he would have already been dead long ago. God working out his life in just such a way, and the timing in just such a way, and using others around him in just such a way for his will to be done. This applies to everyone who has ever lived. The choices in your life are yours, and God will use every single one of them. The sufferings in your life are real and heavy, and God is in them and using them for good. We don't realize that in the moment. We can't feel that in the moment. But as Christians, we know it is true because the God of everything used the sufferings of His own Son for His purposes. We must understand that. While sinners, Christ died for us, and that was designed by God. That alone screams, hold on. Screams, you are not alone. That's what Paul holds on to, and it's what we should grip as well. Paul's example here also reveals that you are protected by God. At times we don't feel that either. But it is true. Uses the Romans and the Jews and the Sanhedrin for his will, and none of them could touch Paul. His purpose was to reach Rome, and nothing was going to stop him from getting there. Believe in the Son of God and move in your life in the will of God and serve in the purposes of God until it's time for you to be called home. Not everything will feel like protection. Look at Paul and his ministry and his arrests and his hunger and his beatings. But everything is and will be guided by God. No better place to stand than there. If we lived like this was true, really, really believed it was true, then the gospel would never be held back on us. Can we embrace this going forward in our lives? Will we lean into the protection of God and the will of God as a church? We must. There's one last thing to look at this morning. It's this letter sent with Paul, Enter Felix the governor. He's in Caesarea, so we're leaving Jerusalem, right? It says we go through Antipatris and we're going up to Caesarea here. Felix the governor would have been over the entire region. Paul's being sent to him for protection and for questioning. Paul's traveling with an army here, as we've seen in the text, and a letter. The letter would have been an official capacity of filling in the governor as into why this man's being delivered to him. We wouldn't be doing it like that today, right? Instant access, social media, email, phone call, video chat, whatever it is, they would know instantly. But it's a letter for them. This letter itself is a mixed bag. What it says and what it doesn't say is important for us to see. What does it say? Well, first it says, to His Excellency, the governor. That's interesting because Felix was a terrible governor, and he was hated by most, including the Romans. Hated by all. It's also how we all communicate. We don't start letters off with, good morning, I hate you, right? It's a bit more formal to call him Your Excellency, right? It talks about the Jews and attempts on Paul's life. It talks about how the charges were not punishable by death. It talks about Paul being a citizen of Rome. It mentions the Sanhedrin and the fact that they will come before Felix too to state their case. It's a nice summary of events. The only statement in question is the one honoring the governor, and we know he doesn't feel this way about him, despised by all, but we cannot expect his descriptors to be accurate there for this letter. The real thing that stands out here is what is omitted from the letter. Do we see anything omitted in our text? It's the transgressions of Rome. The Romans. It says the Jews have done this or that. Paul has done this or that. And the Romans here are merely the saviors. Right? That's interesting because they were the ones breaking Roman law, right? Arresting and nearly beating a Roman citizen without cause, that was omitted from the letter. Wasn't going to tell the governor that. The riot, the loss of control, that was omitted. They weren't going to tell the governor that. We all know why. We also know eventually the governor is going to hear these things, but it's got to travel by foot to him. So it's going to take a while, and we know why they omit it. Paint themselves in a good light while painting those under suspicion in a bad light. So there's two things to apply to our own lives here. The first is this lying by omission. The withholding the whole truth so something will look better or worse. I think raising children is a good example of this. Mom, he was throwing rocks. Really? What were you doing? Nothing. No, you were also throwing rocks. We omit what we did, throw someone else under the bus. The other thing is the fact that the governor here, not only is he being omitted things from him, he only knows what he's been told. In Caesarea, not in Jerusalem, so he has no way of knowing the complete truth. Both of these things apply directly to us in the world we live in today. News alerts and stories and facts, all delivered today in the same way this letter was delivered 2,000 years ago. And you're like, wait, can't remember the last time I wrote a letter. Well, it's not that kind of delivery. We're talking about omitting the bad things and lifting up the good things. Unless you don't like the person or event you're covering, if that's the case, then you lift up the bad things and suppress the good things. That's the reality of our modern news and our social outlets, shaping what we see and hear. That's not a political statement. That's a factual statement. You can see the differences on your TV, in your news articles, on those posts. It's just different. It's what happens. The other aspect of the letter that lines up with our world is the fact that Felix only knew what the letter contained. This is our world to a T when everyone today has their own favorite news outlet or favorite opinion columnist or favorite online social personality. It's like they're writing a letter addressed to you, and the words contained in it are the words you want to hear, right? It's the exact thing you believe. It's the exact thing you want to hear. It's like music to your ears. It's the favorite song you have being played on a loop over and over again without you realizing the entire rest of the music industry around you. That's what's going on today. Now, we have a real-world example of this that happened in Kentucky this past week, this Kentucky Amendment 2. Do we know what this was? It was on the ballot this week. I hope everyone went and voted. It did not pass here, which I think reveals both the falling away from Scripture in our state and this concept of this letter on full display. What was it? Well, the amendment was said by many to ban abortion, but that wasn't it at all. It did not ban abortion. That was not the amendment. The amendment simply stated that abortion is not a right found in the Kentucky Constitution. That's what the amendment said. You can't find this right in the Constitution, which is completely true. There's no constitutional right to an abortion. It's just not in there. So this amendment said, hey, it's not in here. That meant you had to pass laws one way or the other. Allow abortion, ban abortion, somewhere in between. It's the laws that rule the day and not some judge making something up about the Constitution. So that's what that was. But that's not what I want to talk about. The problem I saw in the week leading up to this was all week long you saw commercials that said the amendment banned abortion. You will never, ever, ever be able to get abortion. Bad, evil amendment. It's going to ban everything. You can't do anything. Vote against it. Well, the commercials were completely false. They were simply not true and probably leaned some votes one way or another. Millions spent on ad campaigns here to get you to vote a certain way with false information. That's this letter. This happened in our text today, and it happens in our lives every single day. What we see and what we hear is designed to move you in a certain direction. If you agree with and lean into everything you hear from your corner, absolutely everything is perfect and good for you, then you're being led astray. It's that simple. They're saying what you want to hear. So how do we combat this? Well, at its core, it is to know the Word of God and to stand upon it. That's first and foremost. Every word on every page, true and profitable for teaching, for correction and training in righteousness. That's the Word of God. So we let it guide us through the facts of the day. Everyone right in their own minds today, right? Everyone is right in their own little worlds, but truth is still always truth, and that doesn't include everyone's version of it. Just the truth. And only God's way is the correct way. So we must know His way in order to stand upon it. So we also have to have the conversations. The gospel you carry, the truth you walk in, the facts you've come to learn is your own letter to the world we live in. Everyone has their letter that needs to be written. Who needs a letter from you? What needs to be in it? Who needs the whole picture from you? Only those who believe in the risen Son of God have their sins wiped clean. It seems like people need to hear that. Amen. Have the Holy Spirit within. It seems like people need to hear that. Have the promise of eternity in heaven. Your testimony is your letter being sent to that person in your life who needs it from you. Also, in the political world we live in, and that's what it is, you can run from it. Hide in your closet until election season passes, but it's coming back again. We live in a political world. Someone in your life needs to hear your letter, needs to know what they've been missing, what they're ignoring, what has been outright denied. Can you imagine here what Paul's letter to Felix would have said? You think it would have looked different than the letter he was delivered with? What would have been revealed that he would have never, ever known otherwise? What should your letter to the world sound like? We have Paul here delivered to Felix in our text today. It took a full-on army to get him there because of the plot on his life, and wickedness coming against the Spirit of God, and he was delivered here with a letter. A letter that contains some false statements, some true statements, but what was missing was important pieces to the puzzle. We all know we can't work a puzzle without all the pieces. Frustrating, right? Right at the end. The three are missing. Must have all the facts and all the truth to have all the pieces. Now, to press it down to its most basic premise for us as we leave is this: are you a child of God? This means Holy Spirit indwelled. This means repentance of sin and leaning into the Son of God for the forgiveness of those sins, right? It means those things. It means many, many more things. But as we leave and go into the world this morning, I want us to hold on to the fact that being a child of God means standing in the truth of God, no matter which way the world wants to pull you. Can you do this today? Can you wade through the political garbage and share God's word today? Share something true today. If you need faith this morning, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's all it takes. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and you are saved. If you need the courage to have conversations, to send out your letters, come ask God for this today. Some sin on your mind, something in your life weighing you down, carry it on your heart. Bring anything at all to your Father in heaven as we sing. Are you prepared to be used by God today? Will you stand for God today? Will you send your letters? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for this morning you've given us. We thank you for your holy word. Father, help us. Help it not be lost on us that we are reading the church growing on our pages. We are reading the direction you want us to go in. And every word we read is truth from you to us, Father. Help us hold on to that as we leave here and we go into the world. Father, Jesus, above all things, help us carry that on his heart, on our hearts this morning as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.